Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am thankful that we get to gather together and worship God. To be together in His presence is a wonderful thing. It's my favorite part of the week. I get the privilege and the honor of opening God's Word together with you. So if you'll find in your Bibles, Psalm will be in chapter 16 of the book of Psalms, and we are in a series on prayer. And this morning, I want to teach us a simple prayer to pray, Lord, I need you. Sometimes the most profound prayers are the simplest prayers. And what I hope that Psalm 16 stirs up in us today is the ability to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you, and then just sit in His presence and be dependent on Him. One of my goals as we go through this series on prayer is not just to transfer information about prayer, but it's actually I pray that the Holy Spirit stirs in our hearts through His Word to pray more, to practice prayer together. It's one thing to learn about prayer. It's another thing to do prayer. And so that's what my goal is. As you're finding Psalm 16, have you ever thought about where you find security in life? We're talking about, Lord, I need you. Well, where do you find that security? Where do you find that thing? In an article I read recently in Psychology Today, it said that Americans are among the most insecure people on the planet. They did this survey of different people groups from different countries all over the world, and they found that Americans routinely ranked as among the most insecure people that are alive today on planet Earth. Now, that's odd or ironic because we're also among the most prosperous. We have some of the highest levels of prosperity of any people alive today, and yet we have some of the highest levels of insecurity. We have the most advanced technology readily available at our fingertips, in our pockets, on our phones. And yet we also struggle with massive amounts of insecurity. We have the greatest and most advanced military that has ever existed in human history. And yet we are insecure. As a nation, we enjoy the greatest freedom that any people on earth have ever enjoyed. Any people alive today, Americans have the most freedom, and yet we have the most insecurity. So why, when we have so many wonderful things, do we struggle with insecurity? Maybe it's where we're looking to find our security. So where do you find your security? And I know that we're sitting here in a church service on a Sunday morning, and a pastor is asking that question, so you're tempted to say, Jesus. We find our security in Jesus because that's what good Christians are supposed to say, and that's true. And if you're a follower of Christ, you do find your security in Christ to some extent. But if we're really honest, none of us have completely pure hearts. And we may look to the Lord for our security in part, but we also tend to hedge our bets and to look for security in other things. And so I want us to take a moment, get past the standard Sunday school answer, Jesus, and really examine our hearts. Where do I look for security in life? And here are a few questions that will help us discern that. What do you turn to when you're stressed? When you're feeling the stress of life, where do you go? To the fridge? To the pantry? You grab your credit card, run to the mall? Like, where do you go when you're feeling stressed? Where do you go when you're feeling excited? Man, something's good. I'm excited about something. What do you do? Where do you turn? Right? What do you do when you're worried in life? Where do you turn? What's the first thing that you turn to when you're experiencing fear or anxiety? Or think about it this way, what or who do you feel will always be there for you no matter what? You say like, man, I'm so thankful that I have my wife. She will always be there for me when I need her, no matter what. I'm so glad that I have her. Is that how you feel? Is that where you turn? What do you turn to or who do you think will always be there for you no matter what happens, whenever you need them? Or you can think about it this way. If you leave the church today and you go home and this afternoon you get a phone call and you get, it's either really good news or really bad news, right? You could get a phone call, one of the two, really good news or really bad news. What would your first inclination be? Social media, the fridge, the TV, Am I going to escape that bad news by doom scrolling through YouTube or TikTok or whatever? Right? How do I respond? How do I react? These questions and the answers will help us discern where we look for security apart from God. In Psalm chapter 16, written by King David, king of Israel, he wrote it before he was the king, but he says in the first four verses, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." Basically, what he's saying in those first four verses is, look, God, I have nothing good apart from you. I have no hope apart from you. I'm not hedging my bets. I am looking only to Christ, only to God alone for my security, only to God alone for my hope. He's like, I'm not chasing after the other gods in the land. I only find hope and security in Yahweh, the God of Israel. I'm not running to the high places to worship the Baals or the Asherahs. I'm not hedging my bet to say, well, if Yahweh, the God of Israel, is too busy to help me right now, maybe Baal will come to my aid when I need him. David's not doing that. He's not hedging his bets. He's not saying, well, I have God and I have my wealth. I have God and I have my status. I have God and I have my career. I have God and I have my family. No, he's saying, I only have God. That's the only place that I find my hope, in God alone. Four of the most important words that you can say in your prayer is this: Lord, I need you. The simplest prayers are often the most profoundly transformative prayers in our lives. And I want us to develop this habit of coming to God and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you for happiness. I need you for success. I need you for anything and everything good in my life. I have no good apart from you. I look to you alone for my hope, for my security, for my salvation. Psalm 16 is going to walk us through. We'll meditate through this psalm. We'll take moments to stop and respond and pray this way together this morning. But first, Psalm 16 teaches us to pray, Lord, I need you, because God is our portion. Our Heavenly Father provides for us. That's what David's talking about in chapter 16, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. In the first four verses, David prayed, God, I am yours. I don't chase after other gods. I am yours. And now in verses 5 and 6, he says, and you are mine. What a beautiful prayer. I belong to you and you belong to me. I have thrown my lot in life in with God. The lot, you hold my lot. You're my chosen portion. You're my cup. God gives himself to us. He is our inheritance. He is our provider. God the Father takes care of us as a father cares for his children. And David says in verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The lines are the boundary lines. That's what he's talking about. When the nation of Israel came out of slavery in Egypt and they came into the promised land, each of the families in the nation were given an inheritance, a plot of land that was their family's land to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. And so my plot of land would have these boundary lines, your plot of land would have these boundary lines, and they would be handed down from one generation to the next. And it's ironic that David is writing about these boundary lines because when he wrote Psalm 16, he wasn't the king of Israel yet. In fact, he was a fugitive. God, see, the king of Israel at that time was Saul, King Saul. And Saul knew that God had appointed David to be the next king, and he saw David as a threat. So he was trying to kill David. So David was a fugitive. He was on the run. He was living in a cave. He had been dispossessed from his inheritance. His family's land had been taken, so he didn't have any boundary lines. He didn't have any land that he was going to inherit. He was a fugitive. You can imagine writing this, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. He's writing that from a cave while a king is trying to kill him. And yet he's saying, God, my lot is good. My life is good. Why? Because my inheritance isn't that plot of land. My inheritance is God. God gives himself to us. He gives us his presence. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his son to save us. God is our portion. David is thankful because he has God. And if he has God, what else does he need? Right? Essentially what he's saying is, God is better than prosperity. I think we need to hear that as Americans. God is better than prosperity. God is better than a scholarship. God is better than a trophy. God is better than a promotion. God is better than a raise. God is better than prosperity. God is our portion, and our Heavenly Father provides for us. This is what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. God is our portion. Let's take a moment to pause and pray a prayer of thankfulness to God who is our provider. I'm going to invite Al to come up and lead us.
Let's pray. Praise be to you, O Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless your holy name forever. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, our portion, our inheritance. When we call to you, you hear our cries, and our gracious and merciful hands provide all of our needs. Not all of our wants, but all of our needs. Please help us to discern the difference. Father, you are our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer, our refuge and our strength. You are an ever-present help in times of trouble. You know what we need and when we need it. We don't have to worry or be anxious when we are in your presence. You feed us. You clothe us. You provide us with shelter. And you fill our hearts with your perfect love and joy. How great is your unfailing love. We will praise you, O Lord, who provides for us at all times. Those who trust in you cannot be shaken. We will endure forever. Thank you, Lord. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Al. So we pray, Lord, I need you because God is our portion. We also see in Psalm 16 that we pray, Lord, I need you because God is our counselor. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. Look at verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. God gives us himself. He gives us his Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies when we are believers in Jesus. If you have surrendered your life to Christ and received the Lord, you have received God's Holy Spirit in you. And he speaks to us. He brings us to truth in his word. He convicts us of our sin. He leads us to repentance. He encourages us when we need encouragement. He transforms our lives by the renewing of our minds. He is our teacher, he is our counselor, he is our guide, and he leads us into all truth. When we receive God, we receive God's Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does all of these things for us. He is our counselor, he gives us wisdom, he guides us. Now, how do we receive that guidance from God? A lot of people say, I pray and I ask God for wisdom, I ask God for direction, and I'm not really sure if I'm getting guidance from the Lord. How do I get it? Well, David tells us that you have to live in the right direction. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David is talking about how I am orienting my life towards God, right? I am keeping God always in front of me. So no matter where I'm at, whether I'm in the wilderness, whether I'm in the city, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home, I have God always before me. I am not shaping God around my life. I am shaping my life around God. I am not trying to fit God into my life. I'm trying to fit my life into God, right? Sometimes we pray, and this is a good prayer, God, what is your will for my life? And that's a great prayer. But what if we change it slightly and say, God, here's my life for your will. You see how it slightly changes the perspective to put God at the center, God right in front of us. Instead of, God, here's my life. I want to know what you want me to do with it. Say, no, God, here's your will. How can I serve you today? How can I live for you today? Living in a God-word direction. You will always have the wisdom you need when you need it in that moment to do what God's calling you to do in that moment. Right? That's what it means to live with God always before us. God is always with us. He's always at our right hand. He's always present near us. When we acknowledge God in every context, in every circle, in every conversation, we know God is with me. God is here. I am keeping the Lord always before me. God will always tell you what you need to do when he needs you to do it. Right? Don't so much worry about where is God's will for my life 20 years from now. But ask God, what is your will for my life today? How can I serve you today? Here's my life as an offering to you today. If I am doing what God wants me to do and where God wants me to be every single day, I will be doing what God wants me to do and where he wants me to be in 20 years because I'm with him every day. That's what it means to live a God-word or a God-oriented life. And when you do that, God will always tell you what you need to know. If God needs you to move, he'll tell you. If he needs you to stop, he'll stop you. If he opens a door, no one can shut it. And if he closes a door, no one can open it. But he will direct you, he will lead you, he will guide you. Now that wisdom and that guidance from the Lord looks different as you grow spiritually. You can think about it if you have kids or grandkids. When your kids are little, you give them very specific instructions. Don't play with sharp knives. Don't play with matches. Don't run into the street after your ball, or you'll get hit by a car. Very specific instructions. But as your kids get older, you don't tell them all those specific things. You get more broad, right? You say, be safe, be responsible, make wise choices. How would it be if your 19-year-old called you from college and was like, Dad, can I use the matches to light a candle in my dorm room? We would think, I didn't do a very good job raising him. He should know this by now, right? This is how God is. He wants us to grow up, to have the mind of Christ, to grow in the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit living in us. As a parent or a grandparent, when you see your teenage or adult kids making wise decisions on their own, you know that you've imparted something to them. Because they're taking what you've taught them when they were young and they're putting it into practice on their own. That's how God wants us to grow up into him, to have the mind of Christ. God gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to counsel us and to give us wisdom. And we hear him speak when we live in a God-oriented direction and keep the Lord always before us. So I'm gonna invite Carter to come up and lead us as we respond to these verses with a sung prayer. We're going to sing our prayer and ask God to give us wisdom. Let's pray this.
Be thou my vision. O Lord of my heart, not be all else. Thy presence be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word, I ever with thee. And thou with me, Lord, thou my great God, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Oh, oh, oh.
Let's sing this.
High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision.
Thank you, Carter. Hopefully you're seeing how we can use the scriptures to guide our prayer. We can read a little bit, we can stop and pray and thank God. We can read a little bit, might bring a song to mind. Stop, sing that song. If you don't know it, look it up on your phone, play it, listen to it. We're practicing allowing the scripture to guide us into a deeper connection with God through prayer. So we pray, Lord, I need you because God is our portion and because God is our counselor. The third point we get from Psalm 16 is that we pray, Lord, I need you because God is our savior. Jesus gives us salvation. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. Sheol is a Hebrew word that basically means grave. These verses were quoted by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, and he says they find their fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One. And he died on the cross and he was buried in the grave, but God did not abandon his soul to Sheol. God raised him from the dead on the third day. And because of the death and resurrection of Christ, we also claim these verses as ours when we belong to Jesus. These verses describe what happens to a believer in death. We don't have to fear death because death is not our end. God will not leave our bodies to rot in the grave. He will raise us up again, just as he raised Christ again. And even though we all will die, when we are resurrected in Christ, we will never die again forever. See, the reality of death is a real thing for us because we are all sinners. We deserve death. Jesus, who never sinned, died in our place for our sin. He was our substitute on the cross so that in him we could have everlasting life. And when he was resurrected, he broke the power of death so that those who belong to Christ do not need to fear death. We don't live in slavery to death. We don't live in slavery to fear. We live in freedom. We know that God will raise us up and we will be with him forever because he did that for our Savior. We need a Savior. We need a God who can overcome death. I was thinking about this. We've gone several times as a family to the Busick State Forest. And there's a lot of trails there. It's just south of town. And there's one trail that goes up on a hill, and at the top of the hill, there's a graveyard. It's an old graveyard. There's some really neat graves there, and tombstones and just different things. It's kind of a historical place. And you look on the tombstones, there's different inscriptions that are written on tombstones. And you can imagine Psalm 16, verses 9 through 10, being an inscription on a tombstone. And I was thinking about what would I want inscribed on my tombstone? That's a little bit of a morbid thought. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, what if my tombstone said something like this? Here I rest in peace, knowing that God will not abandon me to the realm of the dead forever, but will raise me to everlasting life. That is the hope that everyone who belongs to Jesus has. God will not abandon us to the realm of the dead forever. We will be raised to everlasting life. God the Father is our portion. God the Holy Spirit is our counselor. God the Son is our Savior who saves us from death itself. Do you belong to him? Do you have that hope of everlasting life? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you turned away from your sin? Have you said, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I turn away from that sin and I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you were raised from the dead on the third day. You are who the Bible says you are. And not only do I believe that you are God, but I accept you and receive you as my God, as my Savior, as the truth that defines me. I surrender and give my life to you, Lord Jesus. If you have not ever made that decision, I would implore you to make it this morning, to receive Christ as your Savior, to receive the hope of everlasting life. God is our portion. God is our counselor. God is our Savior. By the way, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, but you have not been baptized since you made that profession of faith, I would encourage you to get baptized. We're doing a baptism service here on March 1st. If you'd like a little bit more information about that, grab one of these cards, write on it, I want to know about baptism, drop it in the little black boxes on your way out, and we'd love to follow up with you this week and get more information about how you can sign up for that. So March 1st, Baptism Sunday. All right, let's move to the last point. Lord, I need you because God is our joy. He's our portion, he's our counselor, he's our Savior, and he's our joy. God is the light of our lives. David ends Psalm 16 with these words, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want you to notice all the verbs in that verse. They're in the present tense. You make known to me the path of life. Not you are making known to me the path of, not you will make known to me someday the path of life, or you used to make known to me the path of life, or at some point in the past you made the path of life. No, you are making known to me. Right now, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Not just that there will be fullness of joy someday, but there is fullness of joy now in God's presence. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, we don't have to wait for Christ to return to experience the joy of being in his presence. We have that joy right now. When we are in the presence of God, we experience the fullness of joy. God is present with us here, now, today, in this room. He is with you always. Monday through Saturday, as well as Sunday, God is with us, God is present. All of these verbs are in the present tense. How do we experience that joy of being in his presence? Well, let's turn back to the words of Christ in John chapter 15. Jesus taught, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. abide in my love. Make your dwelling in my love. Make your home, be at home in my love. How do we do that? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Right, so if you follow my commandments, do what I say, you'll be close to me. You will abide in my love. And look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my, what is that word there? You could, it's okay to talk in church. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What Jesus is teaching is obedience is the path to joy. Now, we don't usually think of it that way. We think of like, if I have to follow the rules, I don't think, yay, I get to follow the rules. We think, oh man, why are these rules here? They're keeping me from enjoying my life. But Jesus says, no, 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 the opposite is true. Obedience brings us close to God, and in God's presence is the fullness of joy. This is why God gave us his commandments. Not because he was a control freak that wanted to micromanage all the little details of our lives. He gave us his commandments because they lead us into the fullness of joy. They lead us into his presence. And in his presence is all the joy that we have. Obedience leads to abiding in his love, and that produces joy in our lives. It's for our good. It's for our joy. When I was younger, my undergrad degree is in music. And the Lord, I thought maybe I would teach band, but the Lord called me to be a worship pastor. And I knew, even at that time, that I probably wasn't going to be a worship pastor for my entire career. I thought, you know, at some point I won't be cool enough to be a worship pastor anymore. Fun fact, I was never cool anyway, so it didn't really matter. But I was like, what am I going to do after I spend this time serving the Lord as a worship pastor? And I was wrestling a little bit because I felt like God maybe was calling me to go to seminary and study the Bible and theology and invest in being a pastor. But what I wanted to do was go to grad school to study jazz. I love saxophone. I played saxophone all through college. And so I wanted to go and study jazz and then maybe go to get a doctorate in jazz theory and composition. And I thought, you know, I'll serve the Lord as a worship pastor for a time and then I'll shift gears and I'll teach jazz band at the college level. And God kept pulling me and saying, no, that's not what I want for you. I want you to go to seminary. And I want you to study the Bible. And I want you to learn theology. And I want you to learn these things. And I'm like, but I'm never going to preach. Why do I need seminary? Right? Yeah, I see about this far. God sees the whole picture. Right? I ended up going to seminary and being obedient to God, and what I learned is that obedience leads to joy. God told me, he said, you will have all of eternity in the kingdom of heaven to play the saxophone. You'll have the rest of eternity to study jazz and to play the saxophone, and you'll have all kinds of fun with that. You'll get to do that forever and ever and ever. You won't get to lead people to Christ forever and ever and ever. You won't get to make disciples forever and ever and ever. You won't get to proclaim the gospel forever and ever and ever. Someday Christ will return and that window will close. So this is what I want you to do now. You'll have the rest of eternity to play music. And it just reframed it for me. Obedience leads to joy. And there has been so much fulfillment and joy that I have found just in following God's path for my life rather than banging my head against a brick wall doing what I want to do, right? God is our joy. One of the commentaries I read this week said, in God's presence, the insecurities of life do not just disappear. We all still struggle with insecurity. We still have days that are dark. We still have moments of suffering and pain and questions that we don't have answered. And just because we're in his presence on this side of eternity, those insecurities do not just disappear. But we are empowered in him to find the path of life within and through those painful times, even when we seem to approach the very gates of hell itself. We're empowered through God's presence to find the path of life and to find joy even in the valley of the shadow of death. We pray, Lord, I need you because God is our portion, because God is our counselor, because God is our savior, and because God is our joy. He is our life. I want to invite the worship team to come back up, and as they do, I want to invite you to pray.